Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Well, we began last week, or 2 weeks ago, a study in the book of Kohelet, or Ecclesiastes. And tonight we're going to finish up chapter 2. Now, we've seen some things. We see that King Shlomo is pursuing something. And one of the ways that we can respond to what he is pursuing is he wants satisfaction. He wants something that has significance, lasting significance. And he's tried to find that in wisdom and knowledge. And he said this led to vanity. It led to pain and suffering and despair. And therefore, as we saw last week, he tried to find it in pleasure, in delight, in the passion of his very being, the flesh of his body. Also, he pursued wealth and the accumulating of things. And here again, he found that this was futile. It did not bring about anything that truly satisfied. Now, there may be times of joy, but sooner or later, and usually sooner, that joy gives away. And the more that he acquired, the more that he accomplished, well, there was joy, but the joy seemed to depart faster and faster. So once again, he saw this as hevel, that word which means futility or vanity, that which is here and then dissipates. So after making that conclusion, we're going to press on today in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, and look with me, if you would, to verse 12. We see here that King Shlomo, or Solomon, he is pursuing, but he's not finding lasting pleasure. He says everything is vain or futility under the sun. Verse 12. And I turn to see wisdom and madness and folly. Now, he's spoken about these three things, and really, madness and folly may be simply two words to describe simply a pursuit of fleshly desires, of gratification of oneself. So we have wisdom, and we have this self-gratification. And he said, I've set my heart, he's turned to see these two things. For what is it for the man that comes after the king? Was it not already done? And what he means by this is this. The one who comes after me, what's left for them? He's saying that he's achieved everything, so there's no goal that they can put higher than his. He's achieved it. There's nothing left to be seen as a obstacle to overcome and obtain that which is on the other side. So once again, he says, because of his life, it's futile, it's in vain for the ones who are going to follow after him. He says in verse 13, and I looked, and there was a advantage to wisdom more than folly. So he's making now an assessment. Neither one of these is going to really satisfy, but when we compare them, and that's what he's doing now in verse 13, when he compares wisdom, their pursuit of knowledge, and he compares that to simply the pursuit of pleasure, of earthly satisfaction and gratification of the body, he says here there is an advantage of wisdom over that of folly, as the advantage of light is greater than darkness. And then he tells us in verse 14, The wise one, his eyes are in his head. Now, here, it's kind of an idiom. What he's saying is, what he's going to take in, remember eyes. Eyes are what you see, what you bring into your inner being. And he says, the eyes are going to be in our head, meaning, it is better to pursue knowledge. So he says, in this verse, the wise one, his eyes are in his head, and the foolish one, well, in darkness he walks. Now, what's he revealing here? Well, he says there is some advantage to wisdom, learning things, having knowledge, even a worldly knowledge. There are some advantages to that. It is superior to that which is just simply to try to pursue pleasure and delighting oneself and the fleshly carnal natures. In fact, what he says, and this is pretty astute. He says, when you pursue pleasure, when you set your sights on simply trying to bring gratification into your life, it's going to bring darkness, meaning you're not going to have the ability to perceive. It is going to be something that leads you, and we'll see this later on, into deceit. But when you pursue wisdom, when you pursue knowledge, there is some benefit from that. Now here again, does it have a lasting benefit? Does it have eternal consequences to it when you learn the things of this world? No, but there are some limited, not eternal, benefits for knowledge and wisdom of this world. So we read on in verse 14 once more. He says, the wise man, his eyes are in his head, but the foolish, in darkness he walks. And then he says, also I know that an event. Now, what event is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking of death. He says, also I know that there is one event. Now, this word echad, one, can be in this usage, meaning same. There is the same event for the one who is wise and the one who is foolish. He says one event will happen to all of them. So what do we find here? You can't escape death. Whether you pursue wisdom, intelligence, knowledge, and knowing everything that one can know in this world, even if you were to achieve all that, one day you're still going to die. And even though knowledge is better than folly and foolishness and the pursuit of pleasure, in the end, that one who is wise and that one who is foolish, they come to, from his perspective at this time, that same end. Neither one of them escapes death. Now, here's the problem. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves or ahead of what King Shlomo is revealing. But if life is nothing more than the days that we have upon this world, well, even though there may be some advantage to being wise and knowledgeable in this world, in the end, the same thing's going to happen, death. And what does he say about death? Well, keep reading in this scripture, verse 15. I have said in my heart, as an event of the foolish also, it will be to me. And why is my wisdom any better? I have spoken in my heart that also this is vanity. So he simply wants to set up the same truth that he has revealed. And that is, the same event happens. And therefore, despite his wisdom, what do we know? He says, it's really in the end, because of death, no better. And it leads to that same conclusion, that it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't give us a feeling of satisfaction or substance to it, because it's temporal. So he says, this too is folly. Verse 16. He says, for there is no remembrance of the wise with the foolish. So he's doing a comparison. He's saying, in the end, when you look, the wise one isn't going to be remembered really any differently than the foolish person. Now you might say, well, there are historical books for people who have demonstrated wisdom, intelligence, knowledge, their accounts, what they discovered the first time that this was revealed to humanity. Their names are still written there, and that's true. But what happens with time? Well, eventually, we forget them. I'm sure the person that discovered the will, that invented that, I mean, they remembered him for a while until something better came along, or it just became so commonplace, it was forgotten. But from an eternal perspective, the wise one isn't going to be remembered any more than the foolish. You can take the wisest person that ever lived upon this earth, and if he's not in the kingdom of God, those of us in the kingdom of God, we're not going to remember him. That memory, what he learned, what he shared, his knowledge is going to be forgotten. And that's what he's saying here. And once again, throughout everything Solomon is saying is that he's looking for something that endures, something that lasts, something has eternal consequences. And in the end, whether you're wise, and there's an advantage to that, but in the end, that wisdom, that knowledge that you obtain, it's going to be forgotten by you. You're not going to be associated with it. So there is no memory for the wise with the foolish. And then it says, Leolam, forever. From an eternal standpoint, he says, Besheke Varhayamim Habaim, which is an idiom. It says, you know, basically, those long days, that far away days in the past that have gone away, that have come and gone, he says, everything eventually is forgotten. And how is the death of the wise with the foolish? Meaning, how is there any difference between them? Therefore, he says, look at verse 17. When you have that perspective, and the key thought here, and this is very important, what Solomon has been talking about for several verses is death. And he's saying here, death is such a killjoy. I mean, maybe if I could just go on and pursuing more knowledge and more knowledge, or for the person, more pleasure and more pleasure, more satisfaction of the flesh, gratification. Maybe if I was ongoing and didn't die, that would be okay. But he's always coming back to the reality that death is going to happen. And death brings what he would say is abrupt end. And after death, whether it's a few years, a few decades, a few hundred years, a few thousand years, maybe that person's going to be remembered for 5,000 years. But from an eternity standpoint, eventually the time will come when they will be forgotten. That knowledge that they had, well, it's all going to be commonplace. Everyone is going to understand it, and therefore there's going to be no more reason to remember that. And therefore he says, look again, verse 17. He says, I hate life for ra. And that word means evil. It means that which is, in many places, the opposite of God's will. But here he simply says, it's not producing what I'm looking for. Therefore, I can't find it in life, so I hate life. And he says, for the works of mine are evil, which I've done under the heavens, or here, under the sun. When it says evil, it just means it's not producing what he desires. It's not satisfying to him. So he calls it ra, or bad. He says, these works don't accomplish what I want, therefore, they're not good. Look now to verse 17 at the end. For everything is hevel, everything is vain, and ra'ut ruach. Now, we saw that expression in chapter 1, ra'ut ruach, and it can be understood in two different ways. The word ra'ut can be friendship. And therefore, friendship with the wind. If your best friend is the wind, are you really having a good friend? The wind comes and goes and it doesn't really matter. There's nothing to the wind. Secondly, if we translate that as not the wind, or excuse me, not friendship, but in another way, which is eating, it's as eating the wind. Not much taste, no nutrition, nothing comes from it. And that's why some have said chasing the wind. There's no point to it. So over and over, what we see here is Solomon saying, no matter what I pursue, no matter what I do, there's no lasting effect to it. It's like pursuing or eating or friendship with the world. It just doesn't have anything of substance to it. And that's why he says, I hate life and all my deeds are bad, meaning they don't accomplish my desired results. Now move to verse 18. And I hate all my toil which I labored under the sun. Why does he hate that? Now, verse 18, the second half. He says, because I will leave it. I will set it to a man that will be after me. Now, he's learning something. He's talking about all the effects of his labor, what he's toiled for. Whether it's knowledge, whether it's possessions, whether it's wealth, whatever it may be. He says, because of that death that is going to visit me, it's going to happen to me. Because of that, all which I have written down, this knowledge that I have gained, it's going to be passed to another. And likewise, all my wealth, all my possessions, everything that I have accumulated, it's going to go to another. I can't stop it. When I'm not here, someone else is going to get it. And therefore, it doesn't have any lastingness for him. He's not going to be satisfied because there's going to be another one that is in possession of it. So he's not happy by that. Look now to verse 19. He says here, and who knows that this one's going to be wise or whether he's going to be foolish? We don't know. And therefore, he says, maybe he won't know how to utilize it. And he has no, in the end, control of where it's going to go. Now you say, well, today we do. Do we really? Well, we can have a will, we can have a contract that says, I want this possessions, this wealth to go to this person. Well, I know an individual that they received a trust fund, and he had plenty of money to live for the rest of his life. But you know what? That money and that satisfaction of knowing that he would not have to work a day in his life, it didn't please him. It didn't satisfy him. He wanted to achieve something. So he started a business. And he took that trust fund and he took the value of it in order to get loans for his business to achieve something that would give him pleasure, he thought. Well, what happened? Well, in a very short amount of time, that business failed. He thought he had kind of just unlimited resources, but he found that when that business failed and he could not pay off his debt, that he had to give up his trust fund. So that wealth, exceedingly wealth, that was given to him, that would last him several lifetimes, well, in a few short years, someone else was in possession of it. And that's why he says, who knows in the end who's going to be getting what I've labored for all my life? And in the end, will that person who is in possession of it be wise or will he be foolish? For the one who rules over all my labor that I labored for, all the wisdom that I have displayed under the heaven, he says, also this in the end, he says, also this is vanity or futility of no lasting effect. Now look to verse 20. So what's this response? Well, in all of this, we're going to see that up until this time, we haven't seen, although Solomon has mentioned God, he believes in God, he really hasn't consulted God. He hasn't prayed. He has not been a pursuer of scriptural truth. No, he acknowledges there is a God by some of the things that he's said, but he is not succumbing to biblical truth. He is believing that he is the one that sets out and achieves based upon the wisdom and the knowledge that he has. Now, much of that is from God, but nevertheless, he's really not acknowledging God in his life, and that's going to be very important towards the end of this book. But look now to verse 20. What was his position? How did he feel about himself? It says in verse 20, "And I went around," and the word here is Ya'esh. That is not just disappointed, but in despair and just emotionally bankrupt because he is so dejected that he's not experiencing what he's longing for. "So I went around dejected of my heart, discouraged concerning all the labor which I labored," or toil, "which I toiled," however you want to translate that word, amal, "that was done underneath the sun." Verse 21, "For there is a man that his toil, which he did, was with wisdom and with knowledge and with kishron," which is talent, "but to a man that has not toiled in it, he will give his portion." So he's saying here, I accomplished this all with wisdom and understanding and with talent. But in the end, what's going to happen? It is going to go to someone who has not toiled for it, and someone else is going to get my portion. And all of this is just not futility. He says all of this is ra'ah rabbah, which is great to him, great evil. It means to him, this just isn't right. Now here's the problem. What we're going to learn is that Solomon at this time is approaching life from his own vantage point. Very foolish thing to do. What we should be praying for, what we should be seeking is God's perspective. Having him reveal to us how he sees things so that we could respond under his wisdom, not our wisdom. And it's only when we are pursuing his purposes is there going to be anything of substance to what we do with our life. And once again, not wanting to get too ahead of myself, it's only when you have a kingdom perspective, when you realize that this age is just a vapor, that means our life. We're born today, we die tomorrow. From God's perspective, what is 1,000 years? It's a day, a fleeting moment. And therefore, if we're not setting things, our life, building them, edifying them upon that which is eternal, that is the kingdom of God, we're going to have that same futility overtake us, thinking that everything is vain, everything has no lasting meaning, and therefore everything is just evil. And we're going to be discouraged just like Solomon was, walking around discouraged in his heart. Well, look now, if you would, to verse 22. "For what does it make man in all of his labor and in all of the concepts, the ideas of his heart?" So he's speaking here about two things. He's speaking about what he has done and also what he has learned, what he can imagine, the ideas that he has in his heart. He says, you know, what does this make a man? All of his labor or toil and all the ideas of his heart that he toils with under the sun. What's the end result of that? And you know what we're going to find? Well, in the book of Revelation, most of the things that we put our actions towards, our deeds, that we invest our intelligence, most of those things, even for the believer, what we spend the vast majority of time on, in the end, it's going to be destroyed by the judgment of God. Did you know that? Because you can, and there's nothing wrong with working so that you can have a reasonable house to dwell in. That you can have comfortable transportation when you go to work and come back, and when you go from place to place. Now, these things in and of themselves are not wicked or evil. But what we realize is this. People might say, you know, to pay off my house, I took a 30-year mortgage. And therefore, for 30 years, I went to work and maybe 4 or 5 hours a day was just to pay that mortgage. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the end, what's that house going to be 100 years after you die, or 200 or 500? In the end, it's going to be not here. And even if it is, all these material things, when God's kingdom comes, it's going to be preceded by judgment. And so much of what we labor for is going to be, in a moment, it's going to be destroyed. What does the book of Revelation says? It says that in an hour, that just means a moment, the wealth of the world is going to come to nothing. So if our focus, now we live in this world, we are restricted to some things. We have to work to have food, have clothing, have shelter. Obviously, work is not bad. We're going to see that in a few minutes. And although we need it to survive, it doesn't have an eternal aspect to it. And these things that we accumulate, we might buy a home and be so pleased and delighted that we live in this location. But you know what? It's going to wear out. Everything does. And the joy, the pleasure, it is going to be diminishing. No, only those things that are of the kingdom are going to have a growing, a satisfying, and enduring aspect to them within our being of the soul, the spirit of man. So move on to verse 23. He says here, "For all of his days are pain and anger." So when he looks at things from his perspective, trying to find happiness and satisfactions in the work that he's done, and when he says the work that he's done, what his work has brought about, his possessions, in trying to find joy and pleasure in the gratification of his self. He says, in the end, look again, verse 23, "For all of his days are pain and anger and his torment. Also in the nighttime, lo shechav libo," which means his heart doesn't lay down, meaning his heart doesn't have rest. Now here, he's probably talking about heart in a sense of that spiritual peace. It never stops. What does he mean by that? He never finds that spiritual peace. That inner desire never rests because he's not finding it in these things. So once more, "For all of his days are," here, "makovim," pain, "vechaas," anger, "is his torment. Also in the night, his heart does not lay down. Also this, it is vanity." So everything that really makes him, all of his labor, he finds at nighttime no rest from it. Verse 24. "But it is better for a man that he eats and he drinks and he shows his soul," meaning that he finds satisfaction in the work that he does, that is good in his labor. Now, we're getting someplace. He says something. The joy and what's better is not what our work produces, but the work itself. That we find a degree of joy and satisfaction and temporal contentment, not in what our work produces, but in the work itself. And we find some great principles here. And that is, if you want to be wise in this world, Do something as an occupation that you enjoy the doing of it. See, many people, they pick a profession based upon, well, I go to this book, and if I become this type of profession, let's just say a doctor, well, I'm going to make this amount of money. The average doctor makes this much money a year. And therefore, I like that much money because with that much money, I can do this, I can acquire this, I can have this, and so forth. But if you don't like being a doctor, what's going to happen? Well, in the end, you are going to despise getting up and going to work. And even these things that you work produce, you're going to associate labor with those things. And even though you thought that they were going to be an instrument of joy and satisfaction and pleasure and a feeling of achievement, in the end, you're not going to find any of those things in what your salary, being a doctor, brought about. So what he's saying here is, it's better to find joy in eating and drinking. Now, understand what that means. That expression, eating and drinking, in the Bible means fellowship. Very seldom did people eat alone. They would eat together. They would have fellowship. So what he's saying here, find pleasure in people, in relationship, and find pleasure in what you're doing, not what you're doing will bring about, in the actions themselves. So once more, look if you would to verse 24. He says, "For there is nothing better in a man that he eats and drinks and he finds satisfaction, ve'hara'ah et nafsho, he shows his soul good in his labor, that he finds satisfaction in his labor. Also this," he says, "is from," I saw, "also this I saw was from the hand of God." Now, this is one of the few times that he's mentioning God in his discussion. And once more, he knows that there is God. He allows for that. But Solomon here isn't pursuing godliness. He's pursuing joy, satisfaction, contentment, something that has an eternal consequence in this world. And here's the message. There's nothing eternal about this world. That's why we know that heaven and earth, one day in the future, it's going to pass away. So don't pursue the things of this world. That is not where satisfaction, joy, and contentment is going to be ultimately experienced. So what does he say? He says, look at verse 25. Ki mi yochal umi yechush chutz mimeni. He says, and who, for who, and the idea is, more than me is able to eat, meaning achieve these things, do these things. Solomon, he had the ability to do two things. He had the ability to choose what he wanted to do, how he spent his time. And he also had the resources to enjoy people. So he could do what he wanted to do, and he could do what he wanted to do, who he wanted to do it with. And he says, who was in a better position than me? But here's what he realizes. Despite that, there was no lasting pleasure, no eternal contentment. In the same way that he said, wisdom is better than folly, he's saying now, doing what you enjoy doing is better than what is the outcome of what you're doing. So you better like how you spend your time. Invest yourself in work that you find satisfaction in, that work, not what the work produces. Secondly, he says it's also good to eat and drink, have fellowship with people. But in the end, this is not going to bring you that eat. It's better, it's more satisfying, but it doesn't have that eternal aspect to it. Look now to our last verse, verse 26. for a man that is good before him. Now, good before him, remember, he has mentioned in this section God. And he's talking about one who is good, meaning one who is faithful to the will of God. That God sees how he lives and he's pleased with that person. So for the man that is good before him, that God is pleased with, God gives, it says, wisdom and knowledge and gladness. So God is the one that gives these things. Now, this is a big statement. This is a conclusion that we need to write down and utilize and apply to our life. That if we want wisdom and knowledge and gladness, it comes from God. Not from what we can acquire in this world. No, if you pay close attention, wisdom and knowledge of this world, what did Solomon say that it brought about? It brought about pain and anger. Earlier on, it says the same thing in chapter 1. No, it's only a godly wisdom, a godly knowledge, a gladness that comes from God that he provides for those who are pleasing to him. And then he says, and to the chote. Now, the chote is the sinner. Now, it's interesting, when we look at this 26th verse, our last verse, we are given two extremes, two range of possibilities. Either the one who is good, meaning doing God's will, or the violator of God's word, and that is the sinner. So there's only two types of people. Those who are obeying the word of God, the will of God, and they're going to receive wisdom and knowledge and gladness. But to the one who defies God with their life, reject his will, sees that what God wants is not good and pushes it aside, it says to the sinner, he gives inyan. Now, inyan is the matter. Some Bibles will translate this maybe the suffering or the affliction, because it comes from that same word, la note, which can mean to answer, to respond, to be afflicted, to be tormented. But usually this word inyan is a matter. So for the sinner, God gives the matter of gathering things, la leisof. Ve lignos. Lignos, it is to bring in, we could say. So the sinner, he is going to acquire things. He's going to put them in, that meaning he's going to store them away. But what is God going to do? God's going to give it to the one who is good before him. It says, Letet letov lifnei ha'elohim, to give to the good one, which is before God, meaning according to God's standards of right and wrong, good and evil. And he says, though, in the end, even though God will take from that sinner these things that he has acquired, and he'll give it to the one who is good in his eyes, and they'll receive that. Now, a lot of people get all excited about that. But what does Solomon say? From an eternal perspective, when we look at this from a kingdom perspective, he says, Gamze hevel. Also, this is futility or vanity. Why? Just because God gives you the possessions and the achievements of other people, and that you have them in this lifetime, do those achievements, those possessions, that wealth, do they really satisfy? Do they make you a different person? Do they change you? Now, you can utilize them, but they don't make you different from who you are. They don't have necessarily, just receiving them and enjoying them doesn't have any eternal impact, eternal consequences. And in the end, what you receive, it will also be given to another or simply used up. So in the end, there's nothing lasting to it. And therefore, because Solomon is looking for the eternal, and he's not finding it, he says it is vanity or futility. And then he uses that same expression at the end, or ut ruach. It is like friendship with the wind. It is like eating a meal of wind. It is like pursuing or chasing after the wind. The wind never stops. It might slow down. It may change directions. But if it's not windy today, it'll appear tomorrow. You never can take a hold of it, grasp it, control it, be in command of the wind. No, the wind does what its will. And therefore, if we just look to Solomon's words in these first two chapters, we find that when we pursue knowledge, intelligence, when we utilize, as he says, kisharon, the talents and the abilities that we have, when we pursue the gratification of the flesh, if we become the recipients of the things of other that God sees fit to pour them into our possession, in the end, none of those things satisfy. None of those things achieve what Solomon is looking for within. And you know what? He's right. Now, we need to remember one last thing before we close. And what is that? Well, we need to remember that Solomon is writing this book, Ecclesiastes, from a confessional standpoint. What does that mean? He's saying, I've experienced this. You don't need to go my route. Trust me. I've done all these things, and it's not the right way to go. In the same way, when he taught about love in the Song of Solomon, Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, he says, this is not the right way to pursue love and enter into a relationship. So Solomon is giving us his experience. The one who was in such a unique position, he's king. And he had, for the most part, unlimited resources. And he had unparalleled achievements. He has done more than anyone. More knowledge, more wealth, more achievements. He's the king. And he says, none of this that I've achieved in and of myself in this world, none of it gave me satisfaction. There was nothing eternal from it that was pleasing to me. It was all vanity of vanity, futility of futility. It was empty. And it brought about in the end, what did he say? Pain. And it gave him anger. And there was no peace when he would lay his head down at night. There was no peace to his heart. So Solomon's trying to teach us, don't do what I did. Don't pursue these things because they're going to leave you totally and utterly dissatisfied. So it is such a privilege to be able to read this book and learn from a master of this world so that we don't have to make those same mistakes and spend years learning what Solomon has already learned. Well, let's conclude with prayer. Father God, again, we thank you for being our wisdom, being the one who gives us true intelligence. We are grateful to you that you have saw fit to give us truth through your word, and that we can learn from the lives of others, that we might be wise enough to not choose the things of this world, but to choose the eternal and to learn how important it is, those things that you reveal in your word that have kingdom connection, kingdom implications. So Father God, thank you for being a God of revelation. Bring the changes that you want for us to experience. Give us your wisdom, knowledge, so that we can pursue those things that are pleasing to you. Because when man pleases you, you will give us your joy, your gladness, your satisfaction. For it's that which truly is what we're seeking. In the blessed name of Messiah Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, until next week, may God richly bless you as you pursue obedience, being inspired by His revelation, being individuals that are living a praiseworthy life. Until next week, shalom.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.